Going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. We'll be continuing on. Last week we were talking about things that are not seen, eternity, how the trials of this life, the difficulties pale in comparison to the weight of glory that's coming. So Paul's going to continue some of those thoughts today, and we're going to dig into them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start reading verses 1 through 4. We should get through verse 8 today. A lot of these themes and ideas and some of the verses we're going to talk about are things that we've talked about recently. But it's good. We're going to get into it. For we know that if our earthly house, verse 1 of chapter 5, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. He starts out talking about our bodies and comparing them. He gives a few images of like a house, a tent, or dwelling. And then he also talks about our clothing, kind of giving that image. And we talked, it wasn't too long ago, we were talking some about heavenly body versus like our glorified body in the future versus our physical body today. He's kind of bringing this up again, talking about the destruction of our physical body. It's kind of a mystery of exactly how we're separated into heart, soul, mind, body. They're all connected. They're all one, but then they're also separate. But in this section, Paul kind of gives the imagery of our body kind of being a home or a house or clothing for our soul or our spirit while we're here on earth. It's our home here. And our bodies are good. They're wonderful. If you think about going back to the creation account, everything was good, good, good. But then at the invention of the human body and the human race, then it became very good. So our bodies are a good thing. That division between the body and the heart, soul, mind, it's a bit of a mystery. Peter even uses the same kind of metaphor of a tent in Peter when he's in 1 Peter when he's talking about how he knows he's about to die. He's like, I know I will soon put off this tent. So same imagery that Peter used as Paul uses. And so our bodies are good. They're our home here on earth. But the problem is our bodies are dying. Whether it's from the slow decay of time or the persecutions and the trials that Paul talked about in the previous section, or just from the brokenness that there is on earth. We saw the flooding in Texas recently that claimed a lot of lives. Our bodies are dying. Sometimes there's a lot of pain that goes with that, a lot of suffering. So Paul rightly says that we groan. He uses this word groan in multiple letters to talk about that kind of like groaning under the weight of the brokenness of this world, looking forward to eternity. Even in Romans 8, what we read earlier, not only do we groan, he talks about all of creation groaning. And again, that made me think, reading through that this week made me think like, oh, maybe that's kind of a description of the flooding that happened this week, of the earth just kind of groaning from the brokenness of this age, brokenness of sin being in creation. There's groaning there. But unlike those who don't know the Lord, who don't have a hope, our groaning is not groaning out of despair. Can you imagine all of the pain and suffering of this world thinking that that was it, that that was the end? The groaning that would inspire would be of despair, that it's not going to get better than this. However, for us, if our tent or body is destroyed, what's the result? Is it our destruction? No. Verse 1, as we have a building from God to dwell in. Verse 2, he says, clothed with the habitation which is from heaven. We groan, seeing and feeling the decay of this world, but it's desiring to be with Christ. So our groaning is full of hope, no matter what comes. In verse 4, he says, we groan being burdened, not that we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. In thinking about this section, this verse that he says, I kind of get the impression that Paul isn't so much concerned about the putting off, the getting unclothed from this physical body. He's saying we groan because, what's the word? Not that we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. He's looking forward to something better. He's not so concerned with the decay and trials of this earth as much as living in the eternal life, that in the place that God has prepared for him. I don't think Paul necessarily would have been bothered so much to take the trials of this earth to go be with Jesus as long as he was with Jesus. Thankfully, we don't have to choose between the two. But I think his eyes were set on, I get to go be with Jesus, see him face to face, and be with him. And that's what he longed for. That's what he groaned for. And it made me think, like, what do I want? When I struggle with the things of earth, the struggles we have here, and I look forward to eternity, is it simply just to be free of the trials of this earth, or is it because I want to be with Jesus? It's great that both get to be true. And so groaning is a good thing. It's okay to be pressed down by the struggles of earth, to look forward to eternity. But when we groan, let it be in the hope of the glories to come. Not in despair or just being grumpy about the things we face, but looking forward to the fact that we get to be with Jesus. Longing for that better time with a face-to-face time with Jesus. It made me think this week of a song by the late Rich Mullins. Really enjoy his music. One of the songs is If I Stand, and the chorus says, if I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through. And if I can't, let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you. And if I sing, let me sing for the joy that has borne in me these songs. And if I weep, let it be as a man who is longing for his home. You know, we have the highs and the lows of this life. When we have the highs, that we're in a good spot, like we see all the blessings of God here on the earth, like we sing, we have joy. Then at the times when we have the lows, when we weep, let it be, or when we groan, let it be as though we are just longing for our home. We're longing for that time with Jesus. And then verse 4, at the end of it, he says that mortality may be swallowed up in life. It's kind of the joy of it. Should the Lord tarry, death is coming for us all. It's going to happen. That process, it may be uncomfortable. It may be painful. Not really many people that I know of look forward to that process. Process of dying. It doesn't sound fun. Yeah, we're looking forward to it, not the process, but we're looking forward to the result, right? Yeah, it means you're getting close, so that we have hope. In this section, he kind of gives the imagery of our tent or our dwelling being destroyed. Death is what it is. Or being unclothed, being naked. It's kind of the idea here, both of exposure. I kind of like, not that this is like scientific or anything, but almost like you become a spirit without a body, just in the act of death. But it says it's swallowed up in life. Though we may be exposed, God has given us coverage. He's prepared a home. In Revelation, it talks about white robes for that moment when we face our final enemy. It made me also think, and I was looking up videos of white blood cells. in our blood, or watching some videos of them under microscope. And you see them swimming through all the red blood cells until they find either a piece of, like, a red blood cell that had died and broken apart, or a bacteria or something that is not supposed to be in there. And you see it just, there's different types of white blood cells, but one of them just swallows it up, and whatever it swallowed up is just gone. Like, there's not even a memory of it. It's just destroyed. Or if you think about a snake swallowing its prey is gone. The snake just completely overcomes it. And in that imagery of being swallowed up, the thing that does the swallowing, like, when you use those words, it's so much more powerful than what is getting swallowed that that there's just a memory, if even that, of the thing that is getting swallowed. So the dwelling made without hands that he talks about, the clothing from heaven, a place prepared for us, as we also talked in Romans, like those glories, like the trials of this life, the death that we will go through is nothing. Gets swallowed up, forgotten about, destroyed, annihilated, ceases to exist. So for us, as we face that uncomfortable idea of the point of death or the process of death, there's no fear because we see what's on the other side. We know it will get swallowed up by life. Verses 5 through 7, he says, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." So God's preparing us, and he's given us a guarantee, the Holy Spirit. You know, to agree to walk through the trials of this life, putting off worldly wisdom to seek eternity, we would want some confidence that it's true, that what we're following is good. And so God does that. He gives us a guarantee, or that word could be used for something giving the idea of like a down payment or a deposit. And that's the Holy Spirit. I kind of struggled with this a little bit this week as I was thinking about, like, well, do I have that guarantee? Do I have the Holy Spirit? Because when I read the book of Acts and I see the amazing things that God does, the Holy Spirit does, like, shows up in mighty, amazing ways. And then I look at my life and I'm like, I don't see all of those things. Like, am I okay? Like, do I have this guarantee? But as I was kind of thinking through that, praying about that, talking to God about it, and what he brought me back to is that he has ever been faithful in the little things. You know, I want God to speak in the booming voice that I can't miss, and that's very obvious, but where I find him is in that still small voice. That when I seek him, he's always faithful. I can only figure out that I am where I am today, who I am today, because God has led me through every little thing. He's always been faithful, always provided, whether physically or in difficult spiritual times or trying to figure out things to say or trying to prepare a sermon. God's been faithful in all those little things. And so I can see that and I can have confidence that God is working. He's real. He's there. He's with us. So we have confidence. But while we're still in this body, we still have to walk by faith. We still don't see it. We have that guarantee. We have the confidence, but we can't see it with our eyes. That still has to wait. When we walk by sight, we want to focus on the things of this world, whether good or bad. We want to put stock in that. We wouldn't, just by sight, want to walk through the trials and tribulations that Paul talks about. But we walk by faith, because we have hope, as it talked in Romans. We have hope in the unseen, knowing that one day we're not going to have faith anymore, because it's going to get replaced by sight. We're going to get to see him face to face and be with him. And verse 8, he says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He had that hope to say, you know what, death is coming for us all, but through that experience, we only get to go be present with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul's giving comfort, and we talked about this not too long ago. Paul's giving comfort to, or concerning those who had died, Christians who had died, and he's giving hope of the resurrection and the rapture. And he closes that section and he says, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." What a glorious thing. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So he was looking towards eternity and he just wanted to comfort. And I kind of wanted to do that today as well. So I pulled together a bunch of verses. I'm going to read through several of them. Just talking about eternity, talking about being with the Lord. So if anybody is, you know, groaning, feeling grumpy about the things of this earth, let this turn that groaning to be groaning for the future with Jesus. I want to just let it encourage you a little bit in the hope of heaven that we have today. So I'm going to read through, not really talk about them too much. Got a list of them. So first one, very familiar, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," God so loved us, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 5:28-29. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." John 5:24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John 17:3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Philippians 3:20-21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." John 14:2-3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also." Now, we'll say a quick thing about this verse. When I was a kid, thinking about heaven, I kind of had this picture of just like an eternal worship service, and that's not really my love language. And so I'm like, oh man, that sounds like it could get pretty boring. I know some people probably don't relate to that, but that was kind of, I was like, I know it's going to be good, but at the same time, when I see pictures that people depict of heaven, I'm like, I just want to go outside and like look at the woods. Can I just sit with Jesus there? But I heard a teacher say, kind of related to that same thought, and he was talking about, you know what, the same God who created sunsets, sunrises, the trees, adrenaline rushes, the human sex drive, the same God who created all of those things has been spending 2,000 years preparing a place for us. It's going to be pretty awesome. I think regardless, like, yeah, it's going to be full of worship, and just whatever awesome creative things God has come up with. So it's going to be really cool. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it'll be awesome. Let's see. I was on John 14. Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live on the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." And what did he think about that? Which is far better. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. We went through this not too long ago. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Revelation, final couple sections. Get to the description of the future. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulteries, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that gives some of the awesome things that it's going to be like in heaven. But it also comes with a warning. If you find yourself in verse 8, it's time to repent. Turn to him. Accept him. Moving down to verse 22, we'll read through verse 5 of chapter 22. It says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So there are going to be trees. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. It's what's promised us, to be with him. Like, my favorite part of that is that he will be their God. God himself will be with them and be their God. We get to be with him, that he loves us. That's his love is what started this whole story. And we get to be with that loving God for forever. So as we groan about the things that go on in our world. Just have that, let it be a groaning for home. That we get to go be with him. Let's stand. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we do get to go be with you, that you're preparing a home for us, and that one day you'll welcome us home, whether it's through death or whether you come back for us. God, we look forward to it. Just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.